The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked them, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, we spent some time with Jesus as he sat opposite the treasury, the offering box at the temple, and he watched as the crowds came by and they dropped in their offerings. And we watched a widow who had no great wealth or no great power or standing in the community, and she dropped in a couple of small coins. And we acknowledged that the reverence the scribes were paying to the temple, the building, because it was their job and it was the holy of holies. It was the place, the place that the glory of the Lord resides. We saw that they were so focused on the building and traditions that they were not focused on the poor. And in this case, the widow was the poor. They had not focused on the fact that she was actually where the glory of the Lord resides, that she is actually the Holy of Holies, and that she is where you will find the Christ. And when a disciple then later points to the temple and says, "Look at those stones, look at these incredible buildings," Jesus says, "This temple, it will be destroyed and not a stone will be left on a stone." And it doesn't sound like good news. We just said this is the gospel of our Lord. It doesn't feel like good news, but in this context, it really is the good news. If the temple has your attention and the widow does not have your attention, the temple has to come down. It's a sort of an easy piece of gospel maybe for us to swallow if we think that the temple is just a story in this building, in this story is just a building. But the temple in this story, we were told last week, is the thing that devours widows' houses. It sucks up all the honor and the resources in this community, and it leaves others to suffer. So we at Emmanuel, we don't have a temple. We have a building, a modest one at that, right? We have a church building on Heathcliff Road on not some vast stretch of land. In a smallish city, which people might very well call the furniture capital of the world. But it's not a city of great power in the world. People don't look to High Point, North Carolina to wonder what we should do next economically in the world or anything like that. So if we don't have a temple and we don't live in the great holy city like Jerusalem was at the time, then is this piece of scripture directed at us, or do we get to just watch others squirm, or shall we be squirming, I suppose, is the question. And I think the real question is, what are our temples? What are the places and things and ideas that keep our focus on ourselves, or at least not on others? For Jesus is crystal clear in every gospel, in every account, in his words, his actions, in the places he visits, in the people with whom he associates. He is crystal clear that the followers of Jesus live for others. So what are our temples? What has to come down so that we can love and serve our neighbors well. Jesus just told us just a chapter ago that the greatest commandment is to love God with everything you are and everything you have, and equal, just like that, love your neighbor. Because that's how you love God, by loving your neighbor. If your reputation has your attention, and oppressed and imprisoned people do not have your attention, if your reputation keeps you from loving and serving your oppressed or imprisoned neighbor, then your reputation has to come down, not a stone left on a stone. If your love of wealth, let's be clear, not having some wealth, but your love of your wealth has your attention, and the people in your community who do not have food or shelter do not have your attention, if your love of wealth keeps you from loving and serving your neighbor who is hungry or homeless, then your love of wealth has to come down, not a stone left on a stone. If your love of power has your attention, and the powerless people around the world do not have your attention, if your love of power keeps you from loving and serving your powerless neighbor, then your love of power has to come down, not a stone left on a stone. We know that we have temples. And you know what our temples, like our concerns about our reputation or our love of wealth or our love of power, you know what these temples cause? Wars and rumors of wars. You know what the temple of protecting myself, not focusing on others, but protecting my own power and wealth, you know what that causes? Nations rise against nation and kingdom rises against kingdom. Which is just what Jesus addresses in the next several paragraphs. We get one paragraph of this sort of doomsday language, but there are many paragraphs. I know these verses have been used to hurt and scare people. Over centuries, people have used these words of Jesus and this section of this gospel to terrify people into behaving a certain way. It's pretty easy to do when the language is about wars and famine and earthquakes and other nature events. We're living through the state of California being on fire right now. We don't get to know the tone of voice that Jesus used when he was saying these things to the disciples. And maybe he was happy to get them riled up and a bit scared so that they wouldn't be complacent. Maybe he had just fielded all these questions about paying taxes to Caesar and when a man dies and leaves a widow, and she's supposed to marry the brother, and then if he dies and then the next brother and she marries seven people, who's her husband in the afterlife? Maybe he's fielded this question about loving God and loving your neighbor over and over. Maybe he's had these public discussions, and the scribes have tried to trip him up again and again and again. And maybe he's just sat up opposite the treasury and watched rich people put in a few extra, you know, dollars, and this one woman in her poverty give away everything she has, and he's dismayed about all of it. And maybe he's fielding also statements from his own disciples saying, hey, check out how gorgeous the temple is. And he's fed up, and he wants to scare them straight, and he kind of yells at them. Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, I am he, and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. But what if Jesus fielded all those questions and watched the widow and heard the awe in his disciples' voice when he pointed out the craftsmanship of the temple? And what if Jesus felt pity and love for his disciples in the midst of all these words and symbols? What if Jesus said, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, and they will say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes and there will be famines. But this is but the beginning of the birth pangs." What if our Lord worked hard at making his point clear, this point of love of God and love of neighbor being the same thing? And then when you have some sort of temple in your life that is keeping you from love of God and love of neighbor, then maybe Jesus is saying, get ready for it to be torn down. Not to punish you, but in order that you may more readily and fully love your God and your neighbor. And he looked at his disciples, and that's you and me. And he said, this world is full of pain. Just look around. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, famine. This is not news, right? But when you hear about all these things, do not be alarmed. As you hear about all of these things and you live through some of them yourselves, false leaders will try to use fear to distract you from love of God and love of neighbor. They will use fear to try to keep you from being a Christ follower and living out love of God and love of neighbor. When the news is scary and the kingdoms are at each other's throats, go and love your neighbor. When there is famine, go love your neighbor. When illiteracy is a serious issue in your community and your schools, go love your neighbor. When fires engulf the state of California, go love your neighbor. When refugees flood out of Yemen after years of endless violence, go and love your neighbor. When the widow next door, that lives next door, she can't seem to manage things very well anymore, go love your neighbor. When the opioid epidemic surfaces in your community, go love your neighbor. When the news and politicians use fear to convince us that we are to hate anyone who is not like us, go love your neighbor. And let us give thanks to a God who tears down our temples, not a stone left on a stone, in order that we might better and more fully love God and our neighbor. Amen.